In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In this sermon, I want chiefly to discuss what our Lord Jesus in our gospel lesson calls the cares of this life. The cares of this life. Not only do those cares make life now hard, but also they have this disadvantage that they can distract us from heaven, break our thoughts of Christ and of his ways and of the world to come. So the theme of this sermon is this: let even care-worn people do the best you can to keep your hope alive. This is an Advent theme. Do the best you can to keep your hope alive. My text then is from our gospel lesson, Luke 21. Jesus says this: "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a snare." You and I do not live in the Garden of Eden, you know that. We live in what is called this fallen age. It's an age that's beset by sin, death, and the devil. And we ourselves, as the confession service says, are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. It's a mixed kind of age with heroism, but also shamefulness, shameful deeds, with faith, but also impiety, with joy, and also with sadness. It might not be an age to brag about, but it is our age. We were born into this age. It is our native land. Jesus was born into it. The saints were born into it. We live in this fallen age. But it's not to be forever. There is another age coming. It is a good age. It is an age called the kingdom of God. And it's fun to think about this coming age. Let me lift up a couple of the descriptions of it from the Bible. The first one is from Isaiah. It's from the Old Testament. It says this: "The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid." Now, the kid, that's a baby goat. And a leopard is one of the most violent creatures, one of the most fierce predators on the face of the earth. But the leopard and the baby goat are simply going to lie down together. The cow and the bear shall graze. Here's a cow, here's a bear, they're grazing together in peace. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This dear passage is from Isaiah chapter 11. And let me lift up another beloved passage describing the kingdom of God to come. This one is from the book of Revelation, but it happens to be based on an earlier promise, also from the book of Isaiah. This is a passage that promises that there will come a day when there will be no more sadness, no more death. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." History is not some random collection, some mindless sequence of events one after another. No, it's a good and holy trajectory toward the kingdom of God. But the thing is, between this age, this fallen age, and this good age to come, the kingdom of God, there intervenes like a barrier, a threshold, what is called the day of the Lord. The Bible looks forward to the day of the Lord with both longing and trepidation. Longing, well, of course, who could not long for the day of the Lord to come? It means that the kingdom of God is very close at hand. But Israel had enough integrity, enough self-reflection to wonder, how is she going to stand when the day of the Lord actually comes? So the prophet Amos, for example, urges Israel, do not be overly confident about this coming day of the Lord. Especially if you are wicked, it's high time to repent and mend your ways because the day of the Lord is coming. He describes it like this. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. It's like you can't win. You flee from a lion only to rush headlong into the vicinity of a bear. You run with all your might from the bear. You enter your house. Your heart's beating a mile a minute. You lean up against the wall to catch your breath, and a snake bites you. It's nothing to be taken too casual. Don't be too casual about the coming day of the Lord. So Amos gives this warning. The day of the Lord is coming. It is high time to repent of sin and amend your ways. Now, this tone of caution about the day of the Lord, also our Lord affirms that in today's gospel lesson. The day of the Lord in the gospel lesson is associated with the second coming of Jesus himself, the coming of the Son of Man. But it has this threat of caution about it, even the prelude days to the return of Christ are worrisome. So again, we read this. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of the nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the earth. Jesus is coming again. He surely is. He's coming with power and glory and beauty. But if we would be mindful of the Bible, we would live keeping that in mind and try to get ready for that great and awesome day. Now, in our gospel lesson, Jesus says there will be signs of it. He says, be practical. You can look at a fig tree or other trees, and when the buds come out, you know that the summer is close at hand. Likewise, there are going to be these signs of the coming day of the Lord. We believe of Christ's second coming. There are going to be these signs, and they're dreadful. But even if we happen to miss those signs, even if we pay them no heed and they just happen to break upon us and we don't realize their spiritual significance, nonetheless, there is something that we should heed. Jesus urges us, he exhorts us to heed ourselves, lest we not be ready. He refers to three things in particular. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a snare, for it will come
upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. But watch at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Three things. Dissipation. That means dissolute involvement, indulgence in sensual pleasures, extravagance. I mean, that's what the prodigal son did. He took his living. He took his very substance. He gathered it all together. He got his inheritance, and he went off to this far land, and he wasted his substance in riotous living. That is dissipation. It's a kind of withdrawal from this world, a kind of living in a fantasy world, and an abandonment of the ordinary responsibilities and duties of the day. Likewise, with that second category, drunkenness, it also is a kind of saying a farewell to ordinary life and all of its responsibilities, and to escape into a different form of consciousness. But it's the third category that particularly interests me, the cares of this life. This is not an escape from ordinary life. It's an immersion in ordinary life. You and I have cares because we are real people. We have responsibilities in this world. We have people we care for. We have husbands and wives and children and parents. We have cares in this world. But our Lord encourages us not to become worn out by our cares, so preoccupied by our cares that we leave ourselves poor, that we somehow rob ourselves of hope and rob ourselves of heaven. It's part and parcel of the Christian life to seek a balance between having cares but not having them overmuch. And we can think of some good examples along those lines. For example, think of King David. King David, he's a king. A king bears many responsibilities. He doesn't live simply for himself. That's enough for many of us. But he also lives for all of the people that are entrusted to him. He's a man of many responsibilities. But King David, in addition to these responsibilities, was also blessed or cursed with a very passionate nature, a temperament that led him into trouble. This passionate temperament of his led him into terrible sin, adultery and murder, and then terrible regret afterwards. He faced opposition. His entire land faced opposition. There were enemies out there, including the Philistines. And he himself, from time to time, was persecuted. King Saul, for example, whom he faithfully served, sought his life. He had to run for his life. And then later, when he himself became king, his son, his very own son Absalom, declared war against him and sought his life. He suffered many blows, yet he was not careworn. He was not entirely exhausted by these cares. And so he writes the Psalms. His heart overflows with gratitude with the Lord. And so he writes the Psalms. And he sings such things as, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless the Lord." He has cares, but he doesn't permit himself to be worn out by those cares. Another example, Paul and Silas in prison. We read about this in the book of Acts. They've been arrested. They've been thrown into prison, deep, dark prison. But what did they do? It's midnight down there, and the prisoners listen, and they hear Paul and Silas praising God and singing hymns of praise. They have cares. It's a miserable thing to be in prison with your feet in the stocks. Naturally, they have cares. But they do not have cares that overwhelm them. They still sing their songs, sing their hymns to the Lord. Think of the Christians St. Peter addresses in his letter. They are a people who suffer persecution. It's a fierce, fiery kind of persecution, and St. Peter knows it. Yet he says, you love the Lord. You haven't seen him, but you love him, and you rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Another example, the prodigal son's father. I mentioned the prodigal son already, that young man who went off to the far country and wasted his substance in riotous living. But think about the father back home. He has a wayward son. It comes the way of humanity. And from time to time, we might have wayward children. This man does. He has a wayward son. Yet he does not permit his worry for his son or his disappointment that the son has left him make him bitter. Instead, he keeps his hope alive. He keeps his eyes focused on the horizon. And one day he sees that son return, and he grabs up his robes so that his old legs don't trip, and he runs and he embraces his son. He had care, yes, but it did not deprive him of hope. He didn't permit it. One last example. You and I, in our own lives, might have been blessed to know some person, some spiritual person whose hope and good spirits just seem unconquerable. So I'm going to repeat a story that I told on Thanksgiving Eve. A happy story. I love this story. I cherish it. It's about someone many of us know. It's a story that Chris Schulze told me about his mother, Margaret. She's been in the prayers. She's recovering from a fierce bout of leukemia, and glad to say she's making good progress recently. But a few weeks ago, when Chris was visiting with her, the situation was kind of desperate, yet at 2 o'clock in the morning, the nurse's aides, kind of drifted toward the door of Margaret's room. And they stood outside that door and smiled. Because inside, there was Margaret. And Margaret wanted to sing. So Chris Schulze took the LBW, you know, our Lutheran hymnal, we have it right there in the pew racks, turn to the section called Praise and Adoration. If you look at any of our hymns, up at the top, there's a kind of a title. The hymns are grouped together. So they were singing from the Praise and Adoration section. It includes hymns like this, Beautiful Savior. How great thou art. Some others. Now thank we all our God. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. And when morning gilds the skies, when morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Chris Schulze has a good singing voice. We all know that. So does his mother. I just love to think about the two of them singing their praises in the wee hours there in the hospital. You and me, we might have voices of a poorer quality, but we can still keep our hope alive, keep our joy in life alive, and sing our praises too. Some of the most beautiful and powerful preaching, both in the Bible and in the history of the church, concerns covetousness, greed, preoccupation with money, mammon, and naturally it's good to preach against that. Jesus isn't here warning about covetousness. He's warning about the cares of life. It's a mixed kind of thing. We would be nervous. I think we'd be a little bit distrustful if we met somebody who just seemed carefree all the time. Just carefree, as if the concerns of family and job and colleagues don't weigh on him or her at all. But on the other hand, though we do have cares in this life, let them not leave us poor. Don't let them be so severe in our life that we forget the good things we have now and the good things to come when Christ returns in power and glory and we receive life eternal. I close with this happy thought. In that reading from Luke 21, which by and large is a kind of a nerve-wracking reading, Jesus nonetheless uses a friendly word. Redemption. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. A good word, your redemption draweth nigh. Well, of course it does, because Jesus, the Redeemer, draweth nigh. On that good and frightening day, your redemption draweth nigh. That means that any effort you or I make toward repentance, renewal of our life, mending of our ways, any step we can make in such a direction shall not have been made in vain. It will not be wasted effort. In fact, it will help us and our neighbors now. It will help us, because having a clean conscience in life and the respect of our neighbors is worth very much. It will help our neighbors now, and it will help us too, because it means that we will have some good to carry with us into eternity. Through the grace and merit of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom belongs the glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.